Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here, and we're in this series called Move. And here's what we've been asking. What moves you? What moves you? Because I promise you, you have something in your life that moves you forward. I shared with you last week what moves me. Here's what moves me. That everybody's going to spend forever somewhere. Everybody's going to spend forever somewhere. Here's what moves me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Here's what moves me. Jesus says that the thief comes to seek, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, life forever, eternal life, and life to the fullest. So not only eternal life, but a quality of life right here on planet Earth. Here's what else moves me, that the local church is the hope of the world, living and teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And if I knew a better way to make a difference in this world than through the local church, I would do that. If I knew a better way to bring hope and help to people than the local church, I would do that. And that's why the local church moves me so much, because it is the hope of the world, living and teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we have 10 by 20. And that's why collectively we're moving towards seeing 10 multi-sites, biblical, healthy, functioning campuses up and down I-77. Why? Because the local church is the hope of the world. Now last week we talked about the first multi-site guy, okay? Whatever we do here at New Point, it's never the first time for somebody, okay? We're learning and growing from all kinds of different people. And no one did it better than the Apostle Paul. He was the multi-site guy. He was so moved in his life by what God had done in him, transformed him. He used to fight against the church. But God so worked in his life that he said, you know what, I'm going to move with the church. And he was the greatest church planner ever. And we learned last week that in 1 Corinthians, he was writing one of his multi-site churches in Corinth. And he said that God has given me an area of influence to reach you. And how I hope that your faith increases. So that collectively, we can continue to reach a larger area of influence beyond where we're at today. And what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, it's my prayer for all of us. You see, I've tried to reach you in my area of influence, and it's been my prayer, and it is my prayer, that your faith increases. That means that you continue to trust God more and more and more. And what is faith? It's believing that God is who He says He is, and that He will do what He has promised to do. That's what faith is. So that we can continue to reach a larger area of influence. So that we can be that salt and light. And all of us have been given an area of influence. I shared with you last week about the seven streams. That there are seven areas of influence in our world. And when those areas are influenced for Christ, the spiritual thermometer, the spiritual needle in our world gets moved. Now, what you have to understand is America is not a Christian nation. Y'all okay on that one? Okay? We were founded in that way. We're just not that. We're the third largest missionary field in the world today. That's why we're in trouble. That's why things are happening the way they are. Because what has happened is the world has influenced us more than we have influenced the world. And God has given all of us an area of influence. And it's those seven streams, those seven mountains. One would be the church. Most people believe in God today, they just don't believe in the church. Another area of influence I mentioned is the government. That we need men and women, okay, who are not politicians, but who are statesmen and stateswomen, who will make the best decision in light of all of America and not for themselves. That's another area. And then we talked about education, that your area of influence may be in the public school system, or maybe you're a college professor or you work there, and God wants you to be able to use that area of influence for Him. And then we talked about arts and entertainment, and we talked about media, and we talked about the marketplace. Maybe you're in the marketplace, and wherever you work at, that's your area of influence that God has given you to reach people and to be able to be that salt and light. And then the family. And here's what we learned last week. When you see as God sees, you will feel as God feels. And how does God feel towards us? He feels with compassion. And compassion is more than sympathy. Sympathy means I identify with your pain. I identify with your loss. But that's not compassion. Compassion not only identifies with the person's loss or pain, compassion moves to a further level. And that is, you will do whatever is necessary to alleviate the pain, the hurt in that situation, which takes tremendous courage. And that's what God did for us 2,000 years ago. He so loved the world. He was so moved by compassion that He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And that you and I do not have to die in our sins, but we can be forgiven. God was so moved with compassion. And when you see as God sees, you will see the needs around you. You won't see people just through the eyes of success and status and security. You'll see the people through the eyes of being harassed and hurting and wanting and needing help. And you'll see the need and you'll see the reality and you'll see the potential and you'll see the resources that God has for us. And it will move you not to be sympathetic, but even beyond that, to be compassionate. And so when you see as God sees, you will feel as God feels, and you will be moved to compassion. Now today, what we want to look at is this thought. When you see as God sees, you will do what He says. You will be moved as one, together. And how do we need to see life today? How do you and I need to see life? We need to see life through the eyes of God because He sees it clearly. He sees it in reality, and you and I sometimes don't. And so how do we understand this thought of seeing as God sees so that we can move together and impact the world? Well, we have to look at a book. It's called the Book of Acts. And in it, we see the disciples that we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 9 when He says, the harvest fields are plentiful, but the laborers are few. Go and pray. And He says, and I will give you power. We now see that coming to fruition in the book of Acts. And 10 times in the book of Acts, it says that they were united. They say that it says that they were in one accord, not the Honda, by the way, okay? But they were in one accord, that they had one mind and one purpose. And what we're going to learn and what we're going to find out today is this. Because they saw as God saw, they moved together, they changed their world. And you see the Acts of the Apostles and you see the Acts of disciples all throughout there. The question is, what moved them? What caused them to come together collectively, put aside their differences, and change their world? What got them all on the same page? Because what you need to understand is the book of Acts was happening before this book was written. So, you know, they weren't saying to one another, well, I remember what my Sunday school teacher taught me. No, they did not have this to go back to, the New Testament. It was something other than the written word of God. And we get a clue on what it is in the first few verses of Acts chapter 1. It's there in your notes. Look what it says. After his great suffering and vindication, talking about Jesus, he showed his apostles or the disciples that he was alive. And appearing to them repeatedly over a period of 40 days, check this out, you might want to underline this, giving them many what? Convincing proofs of his resurrection. As before, he spoke constantly of the kingdom of God. It says here that Jesus met with them and gave them what? Many convincing proofs. Not evidence, but proofs of what? His resurrection. And so what moved them was an event. And what was the event? That there was a man who came to earth, who lived among them, and he died, and he was buried, and yet he was what? Resurrected. And they circled on that, and they found out that this is true. It says, and many convincing proofs. And because of his resurrection, they moved together because they finally saw as God saw, and it moved them to the point of where they moved in oneness. They moved in one accord. And we go on and we read throughout the book of Acts, and you will come to Acts chapter 17. And the Apostle Paul is talking to another city. It's in Athens, another multi-site, if you will. And he went there, and he said, I see that you have many gods, but you have this one here that is referred to as the unknown God. He said, let me tell you about the unknown God. It's in him that you move and you have your being. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And then he goes on to say this, and I have proof about this. Because he died and he was resurrected. And they went, oh, wow, you have proof. Yeah, it's not something out there like this. I have proof from his disciples and from my own life that he died. He was buried and he was resurrected. And so here's what you have to understand. Okay, they went from hope so to know so. They went from uncertainty to certainty. And that brought them together. This morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, communion. Do you know what that means? You know what we're celebrating? We're celebrating his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it ought to move you. It ought to move you. You see, what happens is too many of us have a hope so. Well, I'm glad they're doing communion because I don't really know about this stuff, but if it is true, I want to make sure I've got all my bases covered. Y'all okay? And so I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to take this because they say if I take this and I do this, that somehow it's a blanket for all my sins. And so they could be wrong, but just in case they're not wrong, I'm going to participate of it. And so what happens is you have a hope-so faith, and a hope-so faith doesn't move you. Y'all okay? See, that's why you haven't been moved by God. That's why you think I'm crazy. That's why you think I'm nuts. You say, how can you be moved by this stuff, Dwight? Because I've got proof. You say, were you there when Christ died and was buried and was resurrected? No, but I was there when Christ resurrected me. You see, there's no way that I would be married today if it were not for Christ. See, listen, in marriage, the first person that you always forsake is Christ, not your spouse. You see, I would be dead today if I had not experienced the resurrection of Christ in my life, because I was headed down a path of destruction. And so my own personal experience, we can argue all day about this book. I mean, come on, Dwight, you're telling me that a fish swallowed a man? You gotta be kidding me. You're telling me that God split a sea and that people walked over it on dry land, and then these other dudes came after them and God said enough and he closed it and swallowed them up? Man, what have you been smoking? You know, see, we can argue about this all day long. And Paul, when he was before the people there in Athens, they could argue about different things. But he said, you know what? I'm going to give you something that you can't argue about. There was a man named Jesus. He came to earth. He lived, he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And he appeared to over 500 people. And Paul was talking to them within the generation of that happening. It was about 20 years earlier that had happened. And so there were still people alive who saw that and experienced that. And so when you and I see as God sees, we will move together. But how do we have to see it? We have to see God as the Savior of the world, as the one who came and lived among us and then died and then was buried and rose again. Not about doctrine. See, the cool thing that I love about New Point is we all don't agree doctrinally. You know, I mean, is it pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I don't know. Let me tell you my theology. It's pan-trib. I believe it's all going to pan out. Okay? And so here's our philosophy here. In the essentials, you have unity. In the non-essentials, you have liberty. But in all things, you have charity. Because by your love, they will know that you are Christians. Come on, Bible scholars. It's not whether you believe it's pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. And Paul says, I don't want to know anything about you, but what? Christ crucified and resurrected. See, we can argue all day about this book here. And you know what? That's why most churches don't move together. You see, most people don't want to be a part of a church. You know why? They fuss and fight enough at home and at work. They don't want to come to church and fuss and fight. And so the thing that you and I need to see is this. There was a man. His name was Jesus. He lived. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. And that's what I put my faith in. That's what I put my faith in. And we can talk about this book all day long. And you can have a point of view and I can have a point of view. But the fact of the matter is we can't have a point of view of whether Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. And so when you see as God sees, you will move together. And that's exactly what happened here in the book of Acts. It was proof. And Jesus said, I've given you proof that I am God. I lived among you, I died, I was buried, and I rose again. And in a few moments, we're going to celebrate that. And if you've never settled that, okay, if you've never settled that, today is the day that you settle that, and it'll move you. When you realize that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know that? You know what that's like? That's like him jumping in a cesspool. Because he's holy, he's righteous. He who knew no sin became sin so that I could be forgiven of my sins, all of my wrong, past, present, and future. That moves me. That everything I've ever done, everything that I've ever said, everything that I've ever thought will not be held against me because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who was buried, and the one who was resurrected. Wow. And you know what? It so moved Paul and the disciples that you know what they did? They moved together. They moved together and they said, you know what? The biggest thing is that we let people know that there was a man who died for their sins, that he was the Savior of the world. And when they did that, unbelievable stuff started to happen. And you say, well, what was it? Well, let me give it to you. They moved together to minister in the Holy Spirit's power. they moved together to minister in the Holy Spirit's power. Look what it says here in Acts 1:4. Jesus is telling them, the resurrected one, said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift, the Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, what is he saying? This is the first time that the Holy Spirit has been given, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit before this would move upon people like Samson and others, but he did not dwell in men and women. And Jesus said, you know what? It's better for me to go away so that the Holy Spirit might come and dwell in you. And that's what he's telling them here. You know what? I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell in you. And the same power that resurrected, listen, the same power that resurrected me from the grave will now be living in you. Wow. That's what he's saying here. Now, the moment that you and I trust Jesus Christ and we ask him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life, listen to me, you get all the Spirit, okay? God does not give the Spirit out in measurements. You get all of the Spirit. Here's the problem. The Holy Spirit doesn't get all of you. And that's what it means by being Spirit-filled. Being Spirit-filled, okay, is that you come under the control of the Spirit of the living God. And he knew that for them to be able to move together and to be able to do the work that he had called them to do, that they could not do it in their power. So look what he says here. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Sounds like a multi-site strategy to me. He says, you know what? I'm not giving you this Holy Spirit to sit around in a room and feel good about yourself. I'm giving you this Holy Spirit so that you can go and you can minister to the harassed, the helpless, and the hurting. And that's what he says here. And so what we have to understand is this. If we're going to move together, we have to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? Well, you have to surrender your life completely, fully to Christ. You have to give him complete control. You see, let me ask you this. Let's use Afghanistan for an example. Does America have a presence in Afghanistan? Yes, we do. Would you agree with me? We've got soldiers there, right? Let me ask you another question. Does the United States have control of Afghanistan? No, there's a lot of what? Fighting and war going on. That's the description of many of your lives with God. Hello? God has a presence in your life, but you haven't given him control of your life. So there's a lot of fussing and fighting and war going on. The most miserable person I know is the Christian who has not surrendered to God. Because you're always at odds with him. You're always going like this, because what happens is God's Spirit wants to move in and through you. And that's what happened in the book of Acts. What did we say influence was? It is the capacity or the power of a person to be a compelling force or to produce effects on our actions, behavior, and opinions. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It affects how you live. And they were able to move together. They were also able to maintain a close fellowship. Look what it says here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wondrous and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, how do you get a sense of awe? How do you get the miraculous to happen? You have close fellowship. You have unity. You see, listen, we'll never have the power of the book of Acts until we have the oneness of the book of Acts. That's why when you see as God sees, you will move together. And so they move together to maintain a close fellowship. This word fellowship means koinonia. And koinonia means this. It means that you are committed to one another as much as you are to Christ. Because who lives in you? Christ. That's why Scripture says when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And you know what? Listen to me. What happened is they had to bar the doors, because what happens is whenever you have a group of people who are committed to each other and the well-being of each other, everybody wants to be a part of that. That's why they had to see his God, Saul. And that was this: Christ and Christ alone. And they were committed to Christ. And so they got into this fellowship, and they became committed to one another. I remember talking to a guy. He was on a building project. He happened to be a Hell's Angel. He's from Cleveland. And he was telling me about taking his kids to a Walt Disney flick. And I thought, that's an oxymoron. Hell's Angel, Disney flick? And I asked him, I said, hey, help me with this thing with Hell's Angels. Okay? Here's what he said. He said, Dwight, he said, I could have joined any motorcycle club in America, but I didn't want to be a part of any club. He said, I wanted to be a part of a group of men who were going to be as committed to me as I was going to be committed to them. And he said, for 6 months, these guys had me come and live with them. And he says, they watched me and they gave me assignments and they wanted to find out if I was committed to their purpose and to them as much as they were committed to their purpose and to one another. See, that's the long, you know why we have gangs in America? It's because of that right there. But the church should be that, of where we're so committed. We don't shoot wounded people. We help wounded people. So we become a place of grace and truth. Of where what happens is we can be honest and say, hey, I'm struggling, I'm hurting. You know what, I have this issue, I have this problem. Hey, you know what, my marriage is in trouble. Can you help me? And we're not shooting darts at one another. See, what happens is we're moving together, because the main thing is we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he has forgiven us all of our sins. All we have to do is come to him. So who am I to throw stones? I'm the chief sinner. And so what happens is when you see as God sees, you move together, you maintain close relationship. And look what happens here. It says, and the Lord added to their what? Number daily. Because when you have that close fellowship, it's incredible. Let me give you the third one. When you move together, you meet in and multiply groups. Look what it says here. Every day they continued to meet in the temple court. That would be what we're doing this morning. And they broke bread in their homes. That's a host group, okay? And they ate together. Aren't you glad for food, okay? With glad and sincere hearts. That means that they were genuine with one another. It wasn't that they came and met and wore masks and tell one another what they thought one another wanted to hear. No, they said, hey, this is my life today. This is my life this week. Praising God and enjoying the what? The favor of all people. And so what happens here is this. We see them coming together. They met in homes and they multiplied. Why? So that they could take care of one another and they enjoyed the favor of all people. That's why I encourage you today to host a group. Host a group. Why? Check out this verse here. This is incredible. Here's what it says or it's not up there, but let me give it to you. Hebrews 13:2. Here's what it says. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. What does that mean? Do not forget to entertain strangers. Does that mean picking up the hitchhiker? If you think so, come, and we've got a series coming up called Wisdom. Okay? What that means is this. He's talking about the people who are in the synagogues. Because what happened, they were growing by the thousands. And so people were filling the synagogue, and people did not what? Know one another, like here at New Point. And so what he was saying is, if you would entertain some of these strangers, they may just have a word from God for you. You might be going through something. You might be going through a marriage difficulty. You might be going through a parenting challenge. You might be going through a financial issue. You might be going through a health issue. And you know what? The person that you entertained, the person that you invited in your home, guess what? They've been there. And they know what it's like when God seems silent. But they can tell you this, but he's not absent. They know what it's like when you can't see God's hand. But they'll say, but I trusted his heart and he was true. And so they moved together, and they met in homes, and they multiplied groups. And I encourage you to host a group. And then number four, they moved together, and they magnified their vision of God. They magnified their vision of God. Look what it says here. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer and said, "Sovereign Lord, you made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why did the nations rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers against the Lord and against the Anointed One." What they were saying was this: Peter and James had been in prison, and it looked like their mission was going to be derailed. And yet God had set them free, and they came to this house. And when they met Peter and James, you know what they begin to do? They begin to magnify their vision of who God is. Because what they were saying is, "God, hey, you're sovereign, you're Lord, you're in control, you move the hearts of kings and rulers." And you know what? We can never, ever forget that. Because for some of us, our God is too small. And we need to come together, such as this right here, and in small groups, and magnify God's vision together and encourage one another. Don't forget how big God is. Listen, let me tell you how I keep my sanity. I believe God can do anything He wants to at any time. And if I'm praying and it's not happening the way that I want, then I just need to be patient. And I need to continue to pray, because at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason, God's going to move. That does unbelievable things for my mental health. And you say, "Well, why do you believe that?" Because I believe that He lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. See how important that is? When He did that, He solved my greatest problem. Let me give you number five. Number five is this: you move together and maximize the power of prayer. You move together. When you see as God sees, you move together and you maximize the power of prayer. Why? Because you know the power of the resurrection. 48 times in the book of Acts, it says this: "And they prayed." And they prayed. Prayer can do anything that God can do. Notice what it says here. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with God's Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And so what happens is, when you see as God sees, and you understand that He has solved your greatest problem through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you move together and you maximize the power of prayer, because now you and I have access to God through the person of Jesus Christ. And so you maximize the power of prayer. Listen, hey, mom, listen to me. You know that son or that daughter that you have, they can't fight against prayer. And when you pray for them, you're not nagging them. Nagging them will drive them away. All right? Hey, married couple, you having an issue with your spouse? Nag them and you will drive them away. Pray for them and God will intervene. Y'all right? You need to maximize the power of prayer. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And then number six, they move together to model Christ-like generosity. Look at this. They move together to model Christ-like generosity. All the believers were in one heart and in one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace was with them all, and there were no needy persons among them. Let me say this, and I'll go to my last point. It says that there were no needy people among them. Wouldn't that be great in New Point? You know why? Because they were generous. They gave freely. You see, listen, nowhere in Scripture will you find that the government is supposed to take care of the people. Nowhere in Scripture. It's not biblical. The organization, the group, the vehicle that God has given to the world to take care of people is the church. Why? Because we meet in groups. And what do you have in groups? You have accountability. And Scripture says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't, thank you, he doesn't eat. We'd be a whole lot skinnier, wouldn't we? Huh? And so what happens is they modeled Christ-like generosity because they knew that God was God and they could trust Him with all their material possessions. And they weren't fussing and fighting over material possessions. And so they modeled Christ-like generosity. And then finally, let me give you this last one. Here's how they move together. They move together to mobilize everyone for ministry. They mobilized everyone for ministry. You know why? Because when you move together, you impact people. And when you impact people, they want to be a part of what is going on. They want what you have. And it says here in Acts chapter 6 that there were needs that arose. Because whenever you have a growing organization, guess what? Needs start to pop up. And what happened is they moved together in that people stepped forward and said, you know what, I'll help with that, I'll help with that, I'll help with that, I'll help with that. Why? Because they were moving together. And it says that all of their needs were met. Why? Because they were mobilized to ministry. And if you call New Point your home, let me encourage you to find out where God wants you to serve. Now here's one of the coolest verses in all the book of Acts. Check this out. Here's what it says here about these people who saw as God saw and they moved together. It's going to come up on the screen by faith, okay? I believe it's coming. Acts 17, 6. Here's what it says. These people who saw as God saw and felt as God felt and moved together, these people who have been turning the world upside down have come where? Have come here. You know what my prayer is? When we go to Cambridge, when we go to Uricksville and Denison, when we go to Carrollton, when we go to Worcester, when we go to Massillon, when we go to Alliance, when we go to Akron, you know what people will begin to say? Uh-oh. These are these people who are turning their world upside down. And they will see the love of God in your heart and in my heart so much that it will transform them. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you today for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you have called us to see as you see so that we would be moved as you have been moved to reach us. And I pray today as we partake of the bread and the juice and we celebrate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we will move from a hope so to a know so, and that we will experience you in a new and fresh way, and that it would so move us that we would come together collectively and change our world. For your honor and for your glory, we pray. Amen.